Well, last week you may have heard that Darren had said that a guest speaker was going to be preaching this Sunday. Well, surprise. Actually, he meant to say next Sunday, so you have 30 seconds if you want to leave, and I'll shut my eyes. No, just kidding. I did consider speaking in an Aussie accent. And so it might feel like I'm from somewhere else, which I actually am. The trick with Aussie accents is to end a sentence like it's a question. There you go. But anyway, we're in John chapter 4 this morning, and there's a lot of ground to cover, as you saw. We went through a lot of text this morning. But there's really one thing that's at its heart, which is about how Jesus satisfies. And that is a message that I think we can all receive. As we see at the beginning of the passage, Jesus travels through Samaria to get from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. The fact is that no one really needed to travel through Samaria. In fact, most Jews avoided it altogether. Just as today, many people like to avoid the Tacoma or Roma, people in that time avoided the whole Samaria area. But this was largely due to a history of racial and cultural animosity between Jews and Samaritans. There's a whole history there where they did not interact with one another. So this chapter is all the more striking when we see that Jesus speaks with this woman at the well. Verse 7 says that a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now we should stop right here and ask ourselves a question. Does this sound at all familiar? A woman at a well and a man asking for a drink. It's not that long ago that we were in the book of Genesis. And if you recall, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son. And the servant found Rebecca at a well. Isaac also found his wife at a well. He found his wife Rachel. And Jacob, that was Isaac's wife. Jacob finds his wife Rachel at a well. Moses finds his wife at a well. The fact is, a well was a natural place for the sexes to intermingle. You go to a well and you're going to meet someone there. This is a classic story of a boy meets girl at a well, right? It's maybe not so classic today, but it would have been in this time. The fact is that we've just seen Jesus, all the more so, we've just seen Jesus in chapter 2 of John at a wedding, haven't we? And that he was the one that provided the wine that the bridegroom should have provided. Jesus provided it. We've also seen that John, the witness to Jesus, John the baptizer, says that he is the bridegroom, that Jesus is the bridegroom. And then we come just a chapter later, and here's Jesus meeting a woman at a well. And we should be asking the same questions that the disciples ask later, which is, what are you doing, Jesus? What is going on here? This seems like it's going to lead to a proposal. If we know where these stories go, we should be anticipating that progression. This is not an accident, I think, in this text here. Just like everything in John, what we read has this deeper symbolism, this deeper meaning. And so too with this wedding scene, or supposed wedding scene. We're going to see that this woman really represents those who recognize Jesus for who he is. And who are those people if not his bride, the church? So this woman gives us an example of what it's like to see Jesus for who he really is and to recognize him. Let's move down to verse 9. So Jesus asked for this drink, and the woman says to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." A second theme here, the first one is this theme of marriage. The second theme here we find is of hospitality. A traveler would go to a well in order to be received into the town. If they didn't know where to stay, they would hang around the well, obviously to get themselves a drink, but also the well was like the place where you go to meet strangers and foreigners. And if someone wanted a place to stay, they would probably often go to the well and someone would meet them and say, "Hey, do you have a place to stay?" At that time, an inn was not the kind of place you would want to go unless you had to. And so, here we have this theme of hospitality. Jesus goes to a foreign land, so to speak, and how is he received? Well, the funny thing is that Jesus also subverts this image because he is actually the one that's going to be giving the gift. He is the one that's going to be the host. And he says to the woman, give me a drink, but he's the one that's going to be actually giving her the drink. What's funny, of course, is that when she sees who he is, she says, how could it be that you, a Jew, are asking a drink from me? And Jesus responds and says, that's the wrong question. Right? He's saying, you think that me being a Jew is the remarkable thing here? He says, if you knew who I was, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying, give me a drink, you wouldn't be concerned about my ethnicity. You would say, give me this living water. He would give you this living water. And so rather than balking at him being a Jew, she should be balking at the fact that this is the Messiah sent from heaven. So right here, Jesus presents this idea of living water. It wasn't that long ago, in chapter 3, two Sundays ago, I believe, that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and he used this profound metaphorical statement about being born again. You recall that. And Nicodemus said, what are you talking about being born again? How could someone be born again? Well, Jesus does something similar again here, where he says this idea of living water. He raises this topic of living water that... there at this well, a well is not a place where you get living water. It's not a source, like a stream. It's very much dead, still water. And here, Jesus is saying, I'll give you living water. And she's looking around thinking, I don't see any living water. So again, Jesus brings forth this metaphorical idea to talk about something deeper. What's interesting is when you compare Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, there's some interesting contrasts. First of all, Nicodemus was the Pharisee, so he's one who should know God's word. In fact, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He says, if you, the teacher of Israel, don't know these things. Right? And so there's this assumption that he should know God's word. In contrast, here's a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans only received the first 5 books of Moses, the Torah. So they didn't even have the fullest revelation of God's word. And rather than being a prominent teacher in Israel, here's a Samaritan woman, right? So the Samaritans are already disliked by the Jews, but here's a woman who's in a lower social standing. We're going to even find that she's had 5 husbands and is living with a man at the moment. So there's this major contrast, and yet she will understand what Jesus is saying. We're going to see here in the story. I think it's even more profound when you realize that the beginning of John's Gospel, it says that the darkness could not comprehend the light of Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the darkness and doesn't understand. Remember, he came to him in the middle of night. The Samaritan woman comes to Jesus at noon, the middle of the day. So there's these really interesting comparisons we'll see here. And so Jesus introduces this idea of living water. Now, in the TV series Seinfeld, there is a classic scene where Kramer asks George, have you ever yearned? I don't know if you're familiar with this scene. George replies, well, not recently. Craved? I crave all the time. Constant craving. But I haven't yearned. Right? And in that moment, he realizes he's not really thinking about very deep things, very profound things. At the risk of over-explaining a joke, there's 2 kinds of longing, right, that they're talking about here. Yearning and craving. Yearning is this desire for something deep and profound. Craving is just the desire for food, right, as we see in that story there. He's talking about snacks, right? And Kramer is talking about the deep things of life. When Jesus talks about living water here, he's not talking about water. He's talking about something much more profound, much more deep. When he talks about living water, he's saying here that this is actually supernatural water. It comes from God alone. This water will result in one never thirsting again. In fact, it says that they will become a source of water themselves. He says in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling to eternal life. So you will never thirst. You will become a source of water yourself. And that source of water leads the destination of eternal life. If we ask the question, okay, so what is the water? Well, we're going to see later in the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then it goes on and explains, Now this he said about the Spirit. So Jesus is saying that he's going to give the living Spirit of God to anyone who receives him, anyone who believes in him. So looking at verse 15, the question is, so how does this woman respond? I've already hinted at the fact that she responds with more understanding than Nicodemus, but we're not quite there yet. Verse 15, the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So you notice she's not quite there yet, because she's still seeing it as a contrast of the water at the well and this other water that I don't know where I'll get it from. I don't have to come to the well anymore. But unlike Nicodemus, she's not scoffing. You remember Nicodemus said, "How could someone be born again?" And he didn't seem to have faith. He didn't seem to want to know more. Nicodemus' story isn't over yet. We'll find him again later on. But this woman, she's asking the follow-up question. She's saying, "Tell me about this water. Where is this water?" So Jesus responds, and he takes the conversation to the next level. He invites her to bring her husband to the scene. And this is where we need to do a brief detour, because in my opinion, many have misunderstood this story by coming at it with the wrong presuppositions. Many read this story through a lens of guilt, right? And a lens of sin and forgiveness, which of course, sin and forgiveness is in Scripture. But we often come to this story and think, this woman, if she's had five husbands, she must be a terrible sinner. That must be the point of this story, is that she's a serial adulterer, or she's a serial husband killer, or whatever it could be. But by mentioning, and by mentioning, Jesus must be pointing his finger at her deepest sin, the thing that's deeply shameful, the thing that he's trying to draw her out and make her admit, okay, yes, I'm actually a sinner. I need forgiveness. Now, that could be true. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me. That could be what's going on here, but I don't think so. I don't think that's the point here. Some even would say, when she says, "I perceive you're a prophet, tell me about where we should worship and all that," some have preached it as, oh, she's deflecting, right? She's trying to turn the topic away from herself. Again, it could be, but I want to present a different option of looking at this text that I think is better. I think it's more accurate. First of all, she actually reveals concern by asking that question about where we should worship. She does actually show concern for worship of God, the right place to worship. She reveals a concern for spiritual things. She even reveals later on that she holds out hope for the Messiah. She says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all these things. So that should make us think a little bit, okay, is this woman some sort of terrible sinner who's not thinking about the things of God? Well, actually, she wants to worship God rightly. That's why she's asking this question, because she believes him to be a prophet. But actually, I think that this story is more about revelation of who Jesus is. I think that's the point here. By asking this question, saying, where's your husband? Jesus gets a chance to reveal, I know all about your life. I know who you are. And by doing so, she then says, you must be a prophet. We're talking about heavenly things now. We're talking about spiritual things now. I think he ramps the conversation up to the next stage. I think it's less about her sin and guilt and more about who Jesus is. I think that's what's going on here. If you follow the flow, Jesus is not really necessarily going to talk about sin and forgiveness, although, of course, everyone needs sin, everyone needs forgiveness from their sin. But really, he's giving an opportunity for her to see who he really is. So another thing that's really important about this passage is, according to the Torah, which was the word of God that the Samaritans received, according to the Torah, she could not have actually initiated divorce. So again, sometimes we bring our modern assumptions to this. Oh, she's this woman that's obviously divorced five husbands or something. Well, actually, she couldn't have been the one to initiate it. And so when you think about that, suddenly this story changes a little bit, doesn't it? It's more likely that possibly some or all of her husbands had died. Again, that might seem strange to us, but this is a different time in which lifespans, there's different expectations with your lifespan. Or it could be that she was divorced each time, or maybe a mixture of both. It was very common in the ancient world to divorce a woman who could not give you children. And so if you suddenly start thinking about things differently here, you realize even the fact that she's with a man now that's not her husband, think about what does a woman have in a social, what sort of social standing does a woman have in the ancient world who maybe possibly cannot even bear children? What is she going to do? Who's going to want to marry her? Who's going to want to take care of her? So even there, she may be looking just simply for provision and protection. So she is a weak party here. Her sex, her race, her social and economic standing put her in a weak place. So I think it's unfortunate when sometimes preachers want to add to that by saying, and she's a terrible great sinner. I think we need to be careful. Because I think it only makes things worse necessarily. But ultimately, we don't know her story. All we know is what Jesus reveals, that she has had five husbands and she is with another man at the moment. What we can say for sure is that she is a woman who lives in a sinful, broken, dark world. She has experienced the effects of sin. Whatever her personal guilt in this situation or whatever other one, she needs the light of God in her life. You may be thinking about this whole boy meets girl scene here. It's changed a little bit now, hasn't it, when we think about the fact that she's had five husbands. She's with a man now. What I find interesting about this, if we press into this a little bit, you realize that she's currently single, actually. She's unmarried. She's available. And Jesus would be her seventh suitor, if you think about it like this. We read in the Gospel of John, sevens occur again and again and again, and there's this idea of completeness or fulfillment. And so here's this man who comes to Jesus at a well and saying, I can give you everything you need. And I think it's just suddenly so much more beautiful. So Jesus wants her to realize that he can provide her needs. He can give her what she truly needs. And as the story goes on, we recognize that she understands what Jesus is talking about by the end. This is because in verse 28, it actually says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So she leaves her water jar. You notice that's a really important detail. It's like she leaves behind the literal conversation because she realizes we're now in the world of symbols and metaphor. This is not about this water anymore. This is about God and what he can provide for her. The disciples didn't even get it. As we read down further in the story, the disciples are confused about what Jesus is even doing. He says, I've even got food that you don't know about. And they're thinking, what food? You know, we just went to go get food. You've been hiding food this whole time. It's like they don't even realize what he's talking about. But Jesus ends this story by saying, don't you see that the fields are white for harvest? That here's this woman. It didn't take much for her to realize that he is the Messiah. He is the one that could provide all of her needs. So as we look at this story, there's so much more we could do in this passage. It's such a long passage with so much depth to it. But I just want to capture this one main idea that Jesus gives us what we need. Jesus can answer all of our longings. Jesus is the Messiah from heaven. He is the one that God sent. The question is, do we realize that? Do we realize that Jesus can satisfy our thirsts? There's a rapper by the name Kendrick Lamar. In his 2012 album, Good Kid, Mad City, he tells a story of a day in Compton where he grew up. In this day and throughout these songs, he pursues sex, money, drugs, honor, violence, and so on. And at the climax of the story, he recognizes the vanity of all of this. The climax of the album, he says, I've compiled a bunch of lines here, but he says, I'm tired of running, tired of hunting my own kind. How many sins I'm running out, how many sins I've lost count. The truth will set you free, so to me be completely honest. You're dying of thirst, you're dying of thirst. So hop in the water and hope that it works. Sorry, to pray that it works. And the song actually ends with him praying the sinner's prayer. And so here's this person who realizes in this end of his story, he says, there's only one thing that will satisfy your thirst. People in this world, even people in this church, we are all dying of thirst. We're desperate for true satisfaction, for true provision from God. The sad thing is that so many of us will give up on satisfaction and settle for distraction instead. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God speaks to his people and he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The fact is that we are too easily satisfied with inferior substitutes. You may be familiar with the C.S. Lewis quote where he talks about this idea that people shouldn't be pursuing their desires and all the rest. And he actually contrasts with it and he says, no, the problem is that we're too easily satisfied. The problem is not that we're pursuing desire. The problem is that we're not pursuing the deepest desire, the deepest longing that only God can satisfy. I know of somebody who is a great chef, and he was reunited with his teenage son. This is something he'd been longing for a long time. And he knew that his son loved mac and cheese. And so what he did was he made him the best gourmet mac and cheese one could make. I think he included crab in there, and I think he included all kinds of cheeses. He went out, spent a lot of money on those. He gave it to his son, and his son said, could you just make me the Kraft mac and cheese? We can laugh, but it's real tragic. And this was crushing to him. And it's the fact is that this is what we're like so often with God, isn't it? We come to him and we say, can I just have this other thing instead of the thing that you really want to offer me, the deep, truly satisfying thing? We're so satisfied with the distractions instead. And so often these distractions are worse for us, right? So much worse for us. The fact is that we don't want to give up on our cistern water instead of coming to the water that God will give us through Christ. G.K. Chesterton said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. There's so many people who they balk at the idea of what would it mean to really drink from the well? What would it mean to really come to God? Someone told us recently they're an unbeliever and they're reading a book about personality types, and it was a book written from a Christian perspective. And they actually said, you know, I started reading the book and I had to give it up because I didn't really want to be challenged like that. I didn't really want to grow. And the fact is, it's not so much that Christianity is doesn't satisfy. It's not so much that Jesus doesn't satisfy. It's that the cost may be too great. We may have to give up our distractions. We may have to stop eating our mac and cheese and drinking from the cisterns. The irony is that what he gives us is just so much better. He gives us his own spirit. He will dwell in us. He will dwell among us with his church. He unites himself to us. He gives us his word through which the Spirit speaks. He allows us to worship him, as the passage says, in spirit and in truth. We don't need to be concerned about where we go, which rites we perform. We just come to God as we are. Jesus offers us so much more. I was told a joke by my father-in-law this week that I want to share with you. He said a man had an opportunity to speak to God, and he said to God, what does a million years feel like to you? And God said, oh, it feels about like a second to me. And he said, okay. So how much is $1 million to you? And God said, it feels a bit like a penny. And the man said, God, could you spare me a penny? And God said, sure, just give me a second. And the fact is, again, we think that this is how God treats us. There's something true about that, of course, is that God is far more concerned about giving us more important things than millions of dollars. But there's another thing about that joke that's so not true, is that God will give us living water right now if we ask him. He will give us Jesus. He will give us his son. He will give us his spirit. There's nothing really that disqualifies us as long as we come to him. So you may be feeling dissatisfied this morning. If you're feeling dissatisfied, don't distract yourself. Press into that feeling and find your answers in God. You may be new to Christianity. This whole idea of following Jesus, you may have a lot of things that you don't understand, a lot of questions you may have. It might be a lot of things that are pulling at you to distract you. But you know Jesus, and you know that he's enough for you. You're in the right place. Stay with his people. Stay here. You may be someone who has known Jesus for a long time, and you've forgotten just how satisfying he is. this whole distracting world can distract all of us. And sometimes people like myself who have grown up in the church, we don't know anything different. We can forget just how wonderful it is to know the Lord and to be in relationship with Him and His people. If that's you, then I hope that this Sunday will be a reminder to you that Jesus is the only one that satisfies. Or you might not even know Jesus at all. This might sound really strange to you. And I'd encourage you to, if that's you, just to talk to someone and ask them, how does this make sense to you? How does Jesus satisfy you? How has He satisfied you? I think sometimes we can actually expect very little from God, especially if we have known Him for a long time. It's sad. We can hear stories of great conversions, and we might not believe them because we, in our hearts, have forgotten that He really is the living water that truly satisfies. That we might be surprised when we hear that so-and-so came to Christ, and think, I don't know, I find that hard to believe. And it's like, well, Jesus satisfies. We should not be so surprised. So that is the sermon for this morning. Jesus is everything that we need. And so we're going to transition now into a time of response. We're going to respond in a variety of ways. One of the most obvious ways is that we're going to be singing. Singing is an opportunity for us to tell God what He already knows about Himself. But it's a chance for us to sing it out of our own hearts, that we could be like that living water that issues forth from ourselves. It's also a chance for us to give. Again, that is an act of response. We can give back to Him the things that He has given us. We can also take communion, where we very literally take this food and say, God, this is You. You're everything that I need. And we ask for more of Him in our lives. We lay hold to the gospel, the fact that we've been forgiven of our sins, the fact that we have family with the body of Christ. And then lastly, if you need prayer for whatever reason, it might have nothing to do with the sermon, that's absolutely fine. There will be people in the back who have a lanyard around their neck with the imprint logo and imprint colors and everything like that. They will be more than happy to pray for you. Then lastly, I just want to encourage you as well, if you are not in a group, to think about that. If you have any questions, you can talk to me, you can talk to someone else. Especially if someone's wearing an imprint t-shirt, you can talk to them. And there's information on the boards back there. The whole reason that we do these groups is because we really believe that spending time with Christ's family will bring us closer to Him. And that growth comes through community. And so if that's something that you want, or maybe you don't even necessarily want it, but you know that you need it, then I would encourage you to pursue it. So let's just respond to Him now in prayer, and then we'll respond in worship. Father, I am grateful for You. I'm grateful for Your word. I'm grateful for sending Your Son. Lord, we are so easily distracted in this day and age. Maybe it's always been like this, but Lord, it feels particularly strong these days. Just how many things pull at us. How many things filter and water down the depth of who You are. Things that distract from You. Lord, I just want to ask that You would reveal a little bit more of Yourself to us today. That You would give us that thirst, Lord, that we would not be satisfied with the distractions, but that we would be only satisfied with You. I pray that we wouldn't be scared of trying to find our satisfaction in You. Pray that we wouldn't be scared of giving up those distractions, those things that bring us comfort. Lord, that we could just truly believe that we cast all our cares on You. That You will meet us there, that You will take care of us, that You will satisfy our thirst. I pray that as we live throughout this week and beyond, that we would just truly believe that You satisfy every longing, that we could tell others about You, not with hesitancy or reluctance or fear, but we could tell them with confidence, knowing that You have what they need, that everything that they want can be found in You. So, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would fall upon us again afresh this week. We have a deeper appreciation of You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.